So if we're ready, we're going to finish our study on the trouble with trouble. We're going to start off by a review, and then we're going to be adding to it and seeing what God has to teach us. So let's pray together, and then we'll jump in. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the things that you've taught us. We thank you for the trouble that's in our lives, Lord, even though it may not be enjoyable at all, and it may not be good at all. We know, God, that you are good, and that you can make good of it. And so, Lord, we pray, if anything, that we would come to the place where we can sit before you and say, God, have your way. If this is you, if this is where you have us, then this is where we're going to stay until you decide we have you have something different for us, Lord. But I pray, God, that we would lift our hearts and our hands to you and just say, God, we trust you. You know what you're doing, and we don't know what we're doing. We can't see it, but God, we owe you our trust and our faith. You are faithful. You do not lie. You keep your promises. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. We pray, God, that you would enable us to learn even more today. And, Lord, we pray you take these teachings and burn them deep in our hearts. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, give credit to Dr. James McDonald. A lot of the stuff that I'm teaching is coming from his notes, and so I want to make sure that you know this is not stuff that I wrote. I've added a bunch to it, but nonetheless, his main stuff is from him, and he's awesome. I'd recommend him if you're connected online. Again, Dr. James McDonald, Walk in the Word, I think is what it's called. Look, walkintheword.org, and you find him. You can find his teachings. He's got a lot of products on there, lots of listening stuff you can do. He has devotionals. You can listen to his sermons online, you know, all this stuff. I'd recommend him highly. He's great. He's a solid guy, and love him to death. So purpose of trouble. Purpose of trouble and trials in our life, like I said, by way of review, God is completing a work in you to make you into what he wants you to be. I hope that's okay. As he's doing that. He didn't come to you and say, by the way, is this okay? He sort of just launched off. And maybe you up until recently you've been kicking and screaming against that. I hope you're stopping that and saying, okay, God, I'll take what you've got for me. And then of course our operative passage we've been dealing with, verse, let's read it together. But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. When who has tried me? God has. God's got his hand on the thermostat. He's refining you. He's the one that heats up. Let's be reminded of the refining process. Things have to heat up. They have to. Heat and pressure. Heat and pressure. There's no cold refining process known to man. Things have to heat up. Something has to be introduced to cause the slag, if you will, the stuff of the world that we're born with and we acquire through our own decisions, this stuff that's got to be ran out of us. And you may not understand what God is doing, but believe me, he's what he's doing is bringing this stuff to the top. I didn't know this ugly stuff was in me. Well, he did. That's why he's bringing it up. He's changing you. He's molding you. He's, can you take it, humbling you. Humility is one of the best, if you can acquire it, buy it. One of the best things that will ever happen to you. You'll never be embarrassed again. You can't embarrass a humble person. Never be embarrassed. So many things will be so much easier. So much things are so much harder because we are not humble. We are, the things we point out in other people's lives, we find ourselves doing the same thing. And, you know, we're inhibiting the work of God in our lives. So things have to be introduced to bring it to the top, and then there has to be a separation in the refining process. So there has to come a point of repentance, has to come a point of turning, has to come a point of acceptance of God's will for our lives, and the rejection of independence. One of the worst things that ever happened to you is to think that you're independent. You never have been, but to think that you are. So we went over four major headings. We're going to be four major headings, four minor headings, and we did two of those four major headings. We're going to do two more today. We saw last time every trial we face is allowed by God for our ultimate good. And that's the root of everything here. Our ultimate good, the anchor. This is the anchor. This is the wind in our sails. This is the lighthouse that guides us. Not necessarily. As it says, every trial is allowed by God for ultimate good, all we need, but not necessarily all we want. It does say, you know, so that you'll be perfect and complete, lacking nothing in James, right? It doesn't mean that you'll be lacking nothing on your list. you'll just be lacking nothing on God's list, okay? Your list and God's list don't necessarily agree. And God is not obligated to keep your list because he's the dad. Let him be the dad. Perfect and complete, lacking nothing. Every trial is allowed by God for ultimate good, but maybe not for our immediate good. It may not be fun. You may feel like I'm going downhill. Things are not getting better. They're getting worse. But God has your ultimate good in his mind. Afterwards, it says in Hebrews 12, afterwards, after this discipline process, then God brings us into this place for our ultimate good. And this, we saw in 2 Corinthians 12, every trial is allowed by God for our ultimate good. Allowed, not necessarily caused. Quit trying to come up with a reason why this is happening. What did I do to cause this? Well, if you are sinning, then yeah, you did cause. God is causing this in your life. But if there is a discipline that it doesn't have a cause, it is allowed. When a person enlists in the military, they put him through, they put him in a waterbed and they feed him Jell-O and let him watch Netflix, right? That's what they all want. What do they do with him? Put him through terrible trials. He hadn't done a thing wrong. Or she either. Not a thing wrong. What, why do they do it? Because they have to get them ready for, they got to get the world out of them and get the mindset of a soldier into them, don't they? That's what God's doing to you. Doesn't mean you've done anything wrong. But he's putting you through your trials so that he can change you and make you ready, because there is something he's got for you. But he's got to get you, before he can enact his plans in your life, he's got to get you ready for the plans. So there's, quit saying, in everything, that I must have done something wrong. What did I do to deserve this? Well, you don't want to have that conversation with God. There's tons of stuff, but that's not the reason why he's doing this. He's just simply moving you in the direction of sanctification, becoming more and more like Christ, and oftentimes it takes trials to get you there. So then we saw the second major heading last time. Trials need not steal our joy. We saw that. Number one, trials need not steal our joy because they bring us the power of God. Now, in my weakness, then the power of God can flow through my life. Is that not what we want? Because if I think I'm strong, no power of God. No power of God. Because if he gives power to me, then I take credit for it. He's not going to do that. Hebrews 12, trials need not steal our joy because it proves we are God's children. God doesn't spank the devil's kids, but he does his own. God doesn't impose his rules on the devil's kids, but he does his own. God doesn't put to the test the devil's kids, but he does his own, to be certain. James 1:4, trials need not steal our joy because they increase our endurance. Remember, endurance, if we'll just simply submit ourselves, not quit. Whatever God's timetable is, that's how long I'm going to submit myself to the hand of God, however long he keeps me under here, so that he can work his work in me. We're going to be working this together. I'm not going to be dragged along by dragging my heels anymore. I'm going to walk along with God, saying, God, you know what you're doing. I'm trusting you. And so I'm submitting myself to this process that you have me under. And then 1 Peter 4:13, trials need not steal our joy because we're sharing in Christ's sufferings. We're going to be elaborating on that more this morning. Trials build an intimacy with Jesus unlike anything else, like nothing else. So now we're ready for new territory. Like I said, we're traveling between 2 Corinthians 12, Hebrews 12, James 1, 1 Peter 4. Okay, so you can mark those. We traveled last time. We're going to continue to travel back and forth this time. But here's the first major heading. God is never more present than when his children suffer. Never more present. Our temptation is to think that God is AWOL, right? No. Completely opposite. Never more present than when his children are going through hard times. You feel like God has left you sometimes when we go through hard times, abandoned you. And I would tell you why. It's because of your perception of what God exists for. If you think God exists to make you happy, then yeah, you're going to have a really hard time in trials. Because you're going to think he's not there. Where is God? Aren't you supposed to make me happy? Again, how are you better than your kids? Didn't your kids at once think that? Don't you exist to do everything I want you to do and buy everything I want? No, sweetie, I don't. Neither does God. You're most definitely going to feel abandoned by him if you think God exists to make you happy. If you think God exists to make your life run smoothly, you're not going to have a good time going through trials. You're not going to get all that there is. Your perception of God says a lot. When you go through a rocky patch, you're going to hit a rocky patch, difficult place, and if you think God is here to make your life run smoothly, you're going to be real disappointed in Him. It's not His purpose. But if you understand what the Scriptures teach, that God's purpose operating your life is to make you holy, then you can grab onto Him and say, God, You're making me a better person. I trust You. I trust You. More important than my happiness, more important than the smoothness of my life is my holiness, that I represent You well in the short period of time I have on this earth. So that when I get into eternity, I won't regret the way that I lived. It won't be this loss of, I lost that. I could have done all this. I could have accomplished this for You, but I squandered this life that You gave me. I don't want that. You don't want that. When you have the right view of God, you'll do much better in times of trial. Much better. And when you have the right view of God, here's James McDonald. I love the way he put this. You will feel God just like a house feels a carpenter. That's great. He's going to work in on you. You will feel God just like a sculpture feels a sculptor. You will feel God like a painting feels the painter. Working in your life. When you have the right view of God, when you understand what He's doing, like I said, the trouble with trouble is we don't see God working in it. We can't be from God. The devil only is responsible for trouble. Well, he's the trouble. He is the trouble. But God even uses what the devil does in the life of His children to work it for good. So God is never closer than when His children are suffering. And so four headings underneath this. He's an experienced sufferer. The person of God in Christ Jesus. So there's a suffering that is a fellowship intimately with Him. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. Start making our way through these texts. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. There's an intimacy that comes because Jesus knows what it is to suffer. Beloved, do not be surprised, 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you which comes upon you for your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you. Like I said, if you think God's here to make you happy, you're going to think it's really strange. That's not His purpose. He does want you to be happy, but He knows there's only one kind of real happiness that cannot be taken away from you, and that's not on the front side of trials, it's on the back side. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, Christ had a smooth, fun life. Right? Right? Poverty, 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 and then nothing but abuse, and then a horrible death, right? Mm-hmm. To the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of His glory you may rejoice with exultation. If you were reviled for the name of Christ, you were blessed, because the Spirit of the glory of God rests upon you. Jesus has a PhD in suffering. He gets it. He knows what it's like. He understands it. And so when we suffer, He understands us. You remember Stephen's martyrdom? He stands up in front of the Sanhedrin and gives them a Bible lesson, and they really didn't appreciate that. So they took Him out to the brow of a hill, pushed Him off of it, and they stoned Him with stones. Remember what He said? He said, "Behold, I see the Son of Man standing at the right hand of the throne in glory." Now, there's a slight theological problem with that statement. Because I thought Jesus was seated next to the Father. Isn't that right? All the way through Hebrews, seated, seated, seated. Finished, 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 right? But why is He standing? I think it's a statement of what happens when we suffer. You stand for Him, He stands for you. You stand for Him, He knows. He knows there's a fellowship in suffering that you can't get through anything else. Paul says this, in Philippians, that I may know Him, it says, in the fellowship of His sufferings. There's a fellowship there that you can't get any other way. When you suffer, He knows. He feels it. Remember part of Paul's conversion experience on the road to Damascus strikes Paul down with a bright, or Saul at that time, with a bright light, And he says, Saul, 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 why do you persecute? What does he say? Not the church, right? Not them. He doesn't even say the ones that I love. What does he say? Me. There's a fellowship in the sufferings that you can't get through anything else. So when they persecute us, they persecute him. When we suffer, he suffers with us. James 1:5. We're working our way. It's in my Bible. There it is. James 1:5. Never closer to us than when we suffer. God is an attentive counselor listening to us. James 1:5. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. So part of our going through trials and tribulations and doing it correctly is this constant fellowship with the Lord, constantly seeking him, constantly speaking to him. God gets it like nobody else. He's the best listener. Sometimes we know we're always in lacking of wisdom, but when we go through a hard time, then we really know, man, I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. Everything I've tried has not worked. All the things that I thought would be good and I've told everybody else to do, and now I'm trying them, and it's just like they're falling right through the cracks. God is the counselor. He's the one that gives you wisdom. Go to him. Seek him. Nobody gets it like he does. Keep progressing. Hebrews 12. Verse 7. Like I said, we've been over these verses, but the application, I think, is in the repetition is important. Hebrews 12:7. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whom the Father does not discipline? He's a loving father. He's an attentive counselor. He's an experienced sufferer. He's a loving father chastening us. He's treating us as sons. You know, I would have been a lot better kid if I had been a father first. Could have just seen it from the perspective of being a dad. I would have understood a lot better how to be a kid. Well, guess what? We get a chance. Parents here, for the most part, right? Grandparents. We now have a chance to submit ourselves to a father who has us under discipline. And like I said, be better than your kids. You've got a shot. Shaking your heads at your kids and grandkids. If they only knew what I knew, well, now you've got a chance to prove yourself as you go through trials and tribulations. But for crying out loud, can we agree not to be adolescent Christians? I know better than God. Right? Do you? If I was in charge, it'd be different. Yeah, I'm sure it would, but you're not in charge. You're not in that position. So submit yourself to the one who is. Let him do. Trust him. Trust him. How would you have wanted your kids to act? Act the same way toward our Father. Yep. Now, 2 Corinthians 12. So he's a loving father that chastens us. He's a faithful friend, 2 Corinthians 12. Verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. He's given us grace. Sufficient for you, as he says, is the grace of me. He's faithful. He's sticking right with us. He's not a long ways from you. If anything, he's the closest he's ever been in your life when you go through trials, when you go through troubles. So he's closer than ever. And then now the fourth final major heading. And this is absolutely underlines everything for us. Until I embrace my trial in unwavering submission to God, I will not reap the good. Until I embrace my trial in unwavering submission to God, I will not reap the good. Let's be reminded of how Paul addressed his trial, verse 10. Look at chapter 12, verse 10 of 2 Corinthians. Therefore, I am well content. Can you say that over what you're going through? Can you say, I'm not trying to be mean to you. Because if you can't, I understand. Believe me, I understand. Because any given day, the trials I'm in, I'm not necessarily well content with them. But I got to get myself up and straighten myself out and remind myself who's in charge and remind myself that he knows what he's doing and go over my verses and remind myself. And then I can say I'm well content. Therefore, I am well content with weaknesses, with insults, with distresses. So you're going to get in that line if that's, God says, I need you to get in this line. No, I don't want to get in that line. Paul says, no, you want to be in this line. Persecutions with difficulties for Christ's sake. In other words, if that's what he wants, if that's what brings him glory, then all right. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. And not until we embrace our trial and unwavering submission to God will we really get all that God has for us. Will we really reap the good that he has for us. He delights, literally it says, in these weaknesses. I'm well content, he says, with these things. Most of the time when we lose our joy and we don't see the good, it's because we don't embrace what God has for us. We don't endure. We're not embracing it. I don't want it. But God, like I said, is not AWOL. He's not away without leave. He's on it. He's close. He's near to you, actively changing you, supporting you, supplying you, giving you grace to experience this trial, to make it through, and to become better on the other side of it. So I can embrace my trial without submit. I can't embrace my trial without submitting to God. Look at Hebrews 12. I can't embrace my trial without submitting to God. It tells us in Hebrews 12, verse 9. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall we not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? Earthly fathers who were sinful just like we are, who didn't see it correctly, who might have had bad motives, who might have done it wrong. Yet we're expected to submit ourselves to these fathers. How much more should we submit to the one who can't do a single thing wrong? Remember that word, hupotasso. Be subject. Submit yourself. Subordinate yourself. Trials bind you to God. They make you closer to God than anything else can. They make you subject to him and irreversibly bound to him in dependence in him. And that is what you need. Your biggest problem, our biggest problem is our independence from him. When we yield to him, just like we're following. You ever follow somebody in traffic? How do you do that? You ever follow somebody in traffic that's never followed anyone else in traffic? It's terrible. They're running faster than the speed limit, and you're trying to keep up with them. People are cutting in front of you, and you have to stick right on them. If you miss a red light, if you miss a turn, you got to stick on them. That's the way we got to do with God. God is going ahead of us. Don't try to pass him. Don't try to think you know which way it is. Don't think you know a shortcut. That's what happens. We want to get out of these trials and troubles. I got a shortcut to this. Stop all this process. Make it easier on myself. No, you won't. You've never been down this road. You will not go down this road again. God knows what he's doing. Shall we not much more, Paul says, or the writer of Hebrews says, be submissive to the Father of spirits and live? And then a third thing, I can only maintain my submission to God through consistent believing prayer. James. Consistent believing prayer. Verse 5, but if any of you lacks wisdom, James 1, let him ask God who gives to all men generously without reproach and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith without any doubting. For the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the winds, it says, and it goes on. How many times do I, I go to God and I give him my trial, I give him my trouble, I give him my fears, I give him my issues, and then I find myself 5 minutes later back in the middle of them. How many times do I have to do this? Till you get it right. That's the answer. Some days are worse than others, aren't they? Some days are better. But we have to stay in this submissive idea, this submissive dedication and prayer time with God, submitting ourselves to him. And like I said, sometimes days are better, sometimes they're worse. But I can only maintain that submission through believing prayer. I have to believe him. I have to trust him. And then a fourth thing, we're all the way to 1 Peter again. chapter 4. Verse 19. I will not reap the good unless I persevere. If we suffer according to his will, it says here, therefore let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. It's not a permission for you to go off and do wrong things. You hold on and say, God, you give me the power to do what you've called me to do, even in the difficult times I'm going through, and I'm going to trust you. If we suffer according to his will, the good's not coming if you quit. It's not. So are you suffering, and again, part of the question of 1 Peter, you're suffering inside the will of God or outside the will of God? Suffering inside the will of God is something that you just submit yourself to it then. This is what God has for me. This is God's will for me. Suffering outside the will of God, it means you're doing something you shouldn't be doing. And that is, so on the one hand, I submit. The other hand, I repent. So make sure you keep the two separated. I want to conclude our study by analyzing, and this may be just a brief introduction to maybe something we'll do next winter, the promises of God. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. God is a promise maker, and he's a promise keeper. We've been looking at, I think that's my next slide. No, maybe not. There we go. We've been looking at this promise of God. I'm not tired of this verse. I don't know if y'all are. I'm not. We know that in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. One of a bunch of promises that we have in the scriptures that God has made to us. It's a promise, not an overt promise, but it's a promise of how he's going to treat us. You have it in his word. God's a promise maker and God is a promise keeper. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, if you look with me at verse 20. For as many as may be the promises of God, and they are many in the scriptures, in him, that is, in Jesus, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen, that is, that's our side of things. He says yes, we say yes. He says yes, we say amen. To the glory of God through us, he says. What is a promise? A promise is an assurance of God that God gives to his people so that they can walk by faith until he brings it all together. Until he brings it all together. He's bringing it all together. He's working on it. But he gives us his promises to hold us. God, you promised. And he'll say, yeah, I did. Yeah, I did. I hadn't forgotten my promise. God is a promiser. That's what he does. It's the way he is. He's made a lot of promises in the scriptures. God keeps his promises. All the promises of God are what in Jesus? Yes. Not like your promises. Not like my promises. Our promises are yes. We want them all to be yes, right, when I make a promise. But sometimes we make a promise and we'll say, we'll see. Sometimes we make a promise and we'll say, maybe. Sometimes we make a promise and we say, I'll try. Sometimes we make a promise and we say, I forgot. Nah, we meant it. You know, doesn't that count for, I don't know, 3%? I forgot. Sometimes we make a promise and we say, you know what, I changed my mind. Circumstances have changed that I couldn't see and I can't do that. Not God. God makes a promise. They're 100% yes in Christ. 100%. Trust yourself to these promises. God can't lie. God can't forget. God can't fall short. He will deliver on them on his timetable every single time. He will. He will always deliver. So God keeps his promises. Number three, God wants us to test his promises. And I'm not saying, you know, God promises to deliver you from striking your foot against a stone so you go jump off the top of a building. That's not the way he wants you to test them. Do not provoke the Lord. Do not act foolishly or willfully But when we utter the amen, as it says here, what are we saying? We're totally agreeing with it. He wants you to rely on these promises. Yes, we, as he makes a promise, he wants you to say in your heart and life, amen. I'm hanging on to this. He's going to say, good boy, that's what I want you to do. That's what I want you to do. I want you to hang on to these promises because I'm going to be faithful to them. We claim them, we trust them, we rely on them. God wants us to put his promises to the test. And number four, God's promises are activated by our faith. And I find it interesting and scary where it says Jesus went to his hometown, but he could not do very many miracles there because they didn't believe him. God forbid that should be so for our lives or for this church or any of our churches. Jesus can't do much here because we just don't believe him. God's promises are activated by our faith. It's not that he's incapable. It's just because he doesn't do stuff unless we believe him. Faith is an active thing. I mean, you do what you can, you do what you know, and then you trust God for the rest. Faith isn't, you know, we want God to dispense all this assurance to us. I'm just going to lay down and God's going to make me more assured. No, you got to go out and get it. Gold doesn't dig itself. You got to dig it. You got to work it. It doesn't just fall on us. We got to go after it. So the scriptures have these promises of God that it says are to bring us assurance that we're to test, that we're to hold on to, right? Do you know what they are? But you want the assurance from them, but you don't know what they are. So there's something you need to do. You want the assurance of them, but you're not digging for them. You're not memorizing them. You're not praying them back to God. God, you say such and such. And yet you want the blessings from them, but you're not actually going out and getting them for yourself. So how can we help you? Unless you do something, right? You're going to have to go. Gold doesn't dig yourself. You're out there anxious. You're losing sleep. You're wringing your hands because you're actually not doing your side of the equation. And there is a side to it. There really is. God is faithful to his promises, but you've got to believe him, and that means you're going to be stepping out going to get him. Remember the man with leprosy in the Old Testament? He comes to Elisha, and he says, you know, what do I need to do? He says, you need to dip yourself seven times, and not six times. There was something for him to do. Now, he had to believe it worked, right? But his belief required him to act. So there is something for us to do. We just want God to pour stuff on us. Most cases, it's not going to happen. Remember the woman that Elijah goes to, and she says, you know, we have nothing else to eat. You know, he asked for bread, and he said, we have nothing. He says, go and collect all the jars you possibly can, bring them back to me, and they began to pour, and God filled them all up, and it was enough to pay for their entire time through that entire drought. But she had to go get those vessels. Elijah didn't go get them. God didn't make them fall out of the sky. She had to believe. And she had to act. And there's always that principle. There's always that part of when he promises things to us. He promises, but he wants us to do things. So there's a fourth thing. God's promises are activated by faith. And then a fifth thing. God's promises are experienced in Jesus. Notice again in chapter 1, verse 20. For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. That is, not outside of him. They are in him. They are in Jesus. So let me explain to you kind of so you can understand what this exactly means. They're not outside of him. All the promises of Jesus are not just enforced by Jesus. The promises of God are fulfilled in the person of Jesus. God's not a druggist up there that's dispensing assurance and strength and sanctification and truth and life, and these are not things that you get filled at the God pharmacy. What God has given you is not a prescription. He's given you a person. And all these are fulfilled in his Son, in Jesus. Salvation is a person, not a process. It is a relationship with a person named Jesus. Sanctification is a person. It is Jesus living his life through you. It's an intimate relationship with a person. It's not just a list of keep these and don't do these and don't do these. That's not sanctification. It's the power of God through the person of His Son. The promises of God are yes in Him, in Christ. Sanctification. He says, He doesn't say, I know a good shepherd. What does He say? I am. He doesn't say, I know where the door is and I keep it shut or open. What does He say? I am the door. I am. He doesn't say, I know the way. He says, I am the way. I know the truth. No. Certainly He knows it. But He says, I'm it. Again, it's in Him that we find the promises of God fulfilled. I am the bread of life, heaven. I am the living Word. He doesn't just have life. He is the life. There's no life outside of Him. It's not something that He dispenses. He doesn't have a vine. He is the vine. Right? He is the living Word. God does not dispense strength and encouragement like some kind of druggist fulfilling a prescription. He promises us Himself. It's not just, well, I got enough of that. I'm going to give you enough of what you need. No, it's Him. Jesus is, let's say it clearly, Jesus is the promises of God. Jesus is. Jesus alone. God's Son. He doesn't give you something. He is the something. It's Him. So we're going to stop right there. We've had a good time together. Hopefully learned a lot. I recommend, again, James McDonald. He's got a lot more stuff out there. If you're really going through a hard time, or you know people that are going through a hard time, his series, you're welcome to take my stuff. I think he probably does his own stuff probably better than I do, I would think. How important is it that we learn how to handle trials and troubles? Because there's not a, you know, it's been interesting. Now, we've had bad weather. Isn't it great that we're able to actually dress like Christians now? Haven't seen my legs in like 2 months. But we've had some bad Tuesdays, and so I figured, you know, why wouldn't you be here? You got nothing else you can do. And then we have Tuesdays like this, and you're still here, which doesn't say anything about my teaching as much as it says something about the issue of trials and troubles. It says a lot about that. Because we're familiar with that, and we really need some. I know I do. I was excited about teaching this again. I taught it back in the spring to the church on Sunday nights, and I was excited about teaching it again because I was feeling myself slip some, you know, just having a bad attitude about the trials and troubles that going through. And man, do we really need this teaching? We really, really, really need it. It's all common to us. Some of us are doing okay with it. Some of us aren't doing okay. And that ratio changes from day to day, right? Depends on next year. I may not be doing so well, and so I've really got to hear this stuff. I need to know, and the scriptures are full of it. They really are. And when we understand who's in charge, like I said, whose hand is on the thermostat, then it's from there that we can start growing into a real understanding of what's happening here. The devil's not in charge. Never has been. Never will be. He certainly, you don't even live in his world. He's in charge. He's the prince of the power of the air. You're not a part of that. You're the kingdom of God, the children of God. Devil doesn't touch God's children. That is, unless God allows it. And if he does, you know what? It's not from the devil then, is it? It's from the Lord. So, devil's on a chain. Okay, questions? Yes, ma'am. When life gets hard, okay. You have the book. You've had it for a while? You've given it to a lot of people. It's good, isn't it? When life is hard, yeah. Yeah, the trouble with trouble is my title. Yes, sir.
I have a question about the translation of a word. Uh-huh. We have all these statements in the Bible that are definite statements like faith, evidence of things unseen, and we know, talk about assurance, talk about all that. Then there's another word in there. Paul talks about the hope of eternal life and all that.
Right. 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 Yep. It's not used the same in New Testament Greek. He's talking about the word hope in the scriptures. It says, you know, hope, like Romans chapter 8 has a bunch about hope. Hope that's not, you know, talking about a resurrection, talked about sanctification, talked about the hope of all the things that God's going to do, the hope of his fulfilling all of his promises. That hope's not the same. It's not the same as, like you said, he said, it can't be the same as, or you don't think it's the same as, and I agree with you, not the same as I hope to come back to South Pottery next winter. Well, it's sort of a we're not really sure kind of thing, and that's not at all the word. The word, there is that kind of word in the Greek language. The New Testament is written in Greek, and they have very specific words for things, and there's a choice of words there. And the word for hope there is something that we not just that we're absolutely sure it's going to happen. We wouldn't even use the same word in our language because we don't have this. We would say I know. Well, I know I'm going to be back here next year. Well, that's when the Bible uses the word hope, most often it's talking about that. I'm not really sure, 50-50. Hope is quite a bit different. It is. It is. For sure. Somebody else? Yes, ma'am? The word of faith, as in, I'm not really familiar with them necessarily. Is it more televangelist kind of things? Because I've commented off quite often on those guys. Yeah, well, if it's like the televangelist guys, what they say is that your only reason why you're going through the trial is because you're disobedient. Because there is a trial that's based upon disobedience. There is a trial that is caused by God as a disciplinary action to something that I'm doing. But these the best way to understand these guys, if that's their true teaching, is that they're the friends of Job. The friends of Job had only one answer for the trials of Job. You've done something wrong. And that is false teaching. Because God will allow trials in your life when you've done nothing wrong. The whole book of Job stands as a testimony of that. Amen. He will do it. He will not apologize. You'll be glad when he's done, not when he's in the middle of it, though. But he will. And these guys and gals, and again, I'm not a judge. I'm familiar with some of them, and I don't know any of them personally at all. And I think a lot of them are really well-intentioned. They're just poorly taught. And some of them are neither of those things. They're neither well-intentioned nor poorly taught. They have an agenda. And they're up to no good. Some of them are great guys. They just, you know, I've never been wrong, so I don't really know what it's like. But some of these guys are just wrong. And they need teaching. And I have actually known some, not televangelists, but I've known people that have caught up in that line of theology. And like I said, their problem is the book of Job. They can't get around the book of Job, and there's a reason for that. There's not a way around it. You're supposed to go through it. And when you come out of the other end, you're like, oh, you mean God can do whatever he wants to, and the devil doesn't just do whatever, you know, I just, every time a bad thing happens, I rebuke the devil. Well, it may not be the devil. Like I said, it's God who's handling the thermostat. God's not. It's an insidious theology that teaches that God's not sovereign, and that's always bad. It's always bad. God's sovereign. So, somebody else. Perfectly clear. Yes, ma'am. Right. If you had more faith, if you prayed correctly. Right. You just need to claim. Right. That's the word of faith, more movement. Yeah. What do you say to people like that? I don't know. You say, I just don't believe that. I don't know. part of my answer is, you know, so if I'm always healed, every time I believe in faith, then why aren't the apostles still with us? They've been dead a very long time. So they were all just in disobedience. That's why God let them die. You know what? They just got sick and died because got their head cut off because they were in disobedience. Or how about the Son of God? He had hardly, I can't see a place where he had fun in life. 33 short years, and yet he lived a perfect life. And obviously the end of it was suffering for us, but the rest of it was just the decisions of his father. Put him in a poverty-stricken home where he had to work with his hands, work outside. He's, most likely his dad passes away when he's young. I mean, these are, you know, God can do anything he wants to, and then that's the way he set it up for his son. Would you have done that? Your one and only son coming to the earth? Let him be born a 15-year-old girl? No, I wouldn't have done that. Doesn't make sense to me, but it does. Now that I'm sitting on the other end of things, it does. But I certainly wouldn't have gotten into it that way. But again, you have, you know, there's so much of the Bible that speaks against what they say. And that's part of the issue. They don't do a lot of Bible. They really don't. They're really into this, like I said, word of faith. God wants you, you know, yes, they say the word of God is important, it's important, it's important, but they don't spend a lot of time in it. And they're all about this personal relationship. God will speak to you through his Holy Spirit. God will teach you. God will do. And I believe all that. God certainly does. But how do you know it's the Holy Spirit if you're not sure what his word says? Because then any spirit can come and talk to you. And like, that's what's happening. You got spirits leading them off into all kinds of crazy doctrine. And it's not the Holy Spirit. It's a fake. It's a counterfeit. Okay? It's all good? All right.